God. Just for the sake of time, for the sake of safety, we'll go ahead and get into the Word of God tonight. If you've got your Bibles, we're going to be in 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. And we've been preaching out of 2 Peter for the past several Sunday nights. And I've been studying chapter 3 and praying over chapter 3. And I do not want to try tonight to take on the whole chapter. I believe that what the Lord has for us this afternoon are in the first few verses. And so we'll preach out of the first part of the chapter this afternoon and finish it up on next Sunday night. Pray for me tonight. My voice is not the best. So I may be going a little slower tonight with my cadence than I normally do, but y'all pray for me and the Lord will help us, okay? If you're in 2 Peter chapter 3 and want to stand with us, I invite you to do that. Let's read verse number 8 down through verse number 11. I believe those verses give us the main thought of the chapter. And then we'll move back to verse number 1 here in just a moment. But the Bible says in verse number 8, "But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in the which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also and the works that are therein shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" I really believe that the main thought of chapter number 3 is found in verse number 11, where the Apostle Peter says, "Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved," seeing what all is going to take place, what all is going to happen in the day of the Lord, the end of time, seeing all these things, he asked the question, "What manner of persons ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness?" That's a good question. I think we should ask ourselves that question tonight. What manner of person should I be? We ought to ask ourselves that. Lord, I love you and I'm thankful tonight for the opportunity to be here. Lord, I'm glad that you held the weather off and let us come to church tonight. And Lord, I pray, God, that you'd help us in the Word of God. Lord, I pray that you'd take these few simple thoughts that I have and help me to say something, God, that would help somebody. Lord, I pray that we'd edify the body of Christ, that we'd rightly divide the word of truth. And Lord, that we would say just exactly what the Holy Ghost would have us say and keep our mouth shut where the Holy Ghost would have us keep silent. Lord, I pray that you would help us in these few moments. We ask in the name of Christ, and amen. You can be seated. I've stated before, and I'll say it again this afternoon, that I believe that a person's last words are of utmost importance. I'm sure that many of you that are in the building tonight have probably at one time or another stood around the bedside of a loved one that was about to slip off into eternity. And in those final moments and those final hours, you seemingly cling on to every word that you hear that person say. Sometimes in their sickness and their condition, they can barely whisper the words, and you'll get down there real close to them so you can hear what it is they're saying. You see, those final words, those final spoken words are very, very important words. When I look into the pages of the Bible, I am able to find and hear some of the last words of some of God's greatest heroes. This week I began to think about two of the greatest heroes, in my opinion, in the New Testament. I would imagine that most of you would agree with me that probably the two men that God used the greatest and that we could say were truly heroes in the New Testament would be the two men, Peter and Paul. And interesting enough, God has given to us in the pages of the Bible the last words of both of these men. When I turn to the book of 2 Timothy, I read the last written words of the Apostle Paul. Paul writing to Timothy says, "For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand." He says, Timothy, I've fought a good fight. I've finished my course. I've kept the faith. And henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness. And not for me only, but unto all them that love his appearing. You see, in his last words, the last moments before his death, Paul writes to Timothy and encourages him to keep the faith. He said, Timothy, I'm leaving. I've got to go, but you're going to be staying behind. And the day and hour in which you're going to preach in, the people that you're going to preach to, the church that you're going to be faced with, he said, Timothy, you're going to need a lot of faith. They're going to be wicked and ungodly men. He warns them about these men. He warns them about the last days. He said, Timothy, you're going to need some faith, son, to be able to stand in these last days of apostasy that you're going to stand in. But then he follows that up, that recommendation to keep faith. He follows that up by reminding Timothy about the soon coming of Jesus Christ. He said, Timothy, there's a crown of righteousness awaiting me. He said, but that crown's not just mine. That crown belongs to every man, every woman, every boy, and every girl who loves the appearing of Jesus Christ. He said, Timothy, I want to remind you that he is coming back. Amen. I find it interesting when I study 2 Peter that Peter's final words, you know what Peter did? Peter looked at the church that was going to be left behind after he departed. And he looked at that church and he said, you guys are going to need some faith. Just like Paul wrote to Timothy, Peter said, you're going to need faith. I preached out of chapter 1 a few weeks ago on the convictions of faith. How there are some things that you and I, to be able to stand in these last days, live for God in these last days, some things we got to be settled on. We got some convictions, some faith deep down inside of us. You see, we live in an hour in which men and women are tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine, but you and I need to have some faith and sealed in our hearts so we can stand in the last days. Last week, chapter 2, on the contentions of faith. There were people that were contentious to the faith, were contrary. But I want to preach on the consummation of faith. You see, in this last chapter, chapter 3, Peter mimics Paul, and he says, I want you to not only keep faith, but I want to remind you one last time before I go, he's coming back. Peter now reminds us in chapter 3 that the Lord is returning. He's coming soon. And so he writes to them now and he begins to tell them about these final days and these final hours of the earth, the final days of this world as we know it. He'll write some very prophetic truths in this passage of Scripture. He'll talk to us about the day of the Lord, which is the tribulation period, the period of judgment that's to come upon this world. He'll tell us what happens at the end of the tribulation when the earth catches on fire and the heavens burn and God makes it all new all over again. He'll tell us all of that. But in verse 11, he says, seeing that all these things are come to pass, what manner of persons ought you to be? You see, that's the main thought in this chapter. We can see the prophetic truths. And I love prophecy. I really do. I love reading about it and hearing about it and studying about it. When I was in Bible college, I had to write a thesis for my doctorate. And I wrote it on the book of the Revelation. I love it. But the reality is this. It doesn't matter what you believe about the last days. It doesn't matter what you believe about the Lord's return, when you think he's coming, what's going to happen when he comes. None of that matters if it does not affect your life now in this present world. Seeing that all these things are come to pass, what manner of persons ought you to be? I read about a preacher this week who ran into a preacher friend of his, and this other brother was known to go to a lot of Bible prophecy conferences. And he would fill his notebook up full of notes. And he would highlight things and write them down. Go to every prophecy conference he could. And one day a preacher bumped into him. And he asked him, he said, how's your prophecy conferences been going? And he said, well, you know, to be honest with you, I've not been going to many of them lately. I've just kind of stopped going. And he said, well, what happened? Why did you stop going? He said, well, I finally realized that it was time for me to get off the planning committee and get onto the welcoming committee. Amen. Hey, I'm telling you, I can tell you things. I could show you things in the Bible about the Lord's coming, about the end times and the last days. But if you ain't on the welcoming committee looking for Him to come, living today like He's coming today, none of that stuff matters to you. Amen. I'm telling you, we ought to look at these things now, not from the point of view of what's going to happen, what's not going to happen, but the point of view from the lens of verse 11, what manner of persons ought you to be? I only have two thoughts for tonight. I'll give them to you, and give them to you as fast as I can, and then I'll let you go. I want you to see two things in the first part of the chapter. I want you to see this, number one. I want you to see Peter's purpose. I want you to see Peter's purpose. Talking about now the consummation of our faith. Look at verse number one. We see Peter's purpose here. He said in one, he said, "The second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance." Peter says in verse 1, I'm writing to you for the purpose of reminding you of some things. I believe it was Will Rogers that once said, everybody is ignorant only on different subjects. And you know, I find that to be true. Some people are ignorant of different things. We're all ignorant of different things. But you know, some people are ignorant because of lack of opportunity. They don't have the opportunity to learn some of the things that you and I learn and know. Some people don't know or are ignorant of things because of a lack of ability. But you know, there are some people who are ignorant of things because they are willingly ignorant of things. They choose not to know some things. They're like that ostrich that buries its head in the sand, and they just stick their head in the sand and try to pay no attention to what's going on around them. They try to pay no attention to the world that we're living in, the day and hour in which we're living in, the things that the Bible clearly portrays and sets forth. They're willingly ignorant of these things. And now Peter's going to have to deal with a group of people that are willingly ignorant about some things. You see, there were some scoffers in Peter's day, is what he calls them. There were some scoffers in his day that were willingly ignorant of the coming of Christ, and they were willingly ignorant about the last days, and they were willingly ignorant about how they should conduct themselves in light of the coming of Christ. And so now Peter has to write with a purpose so that he can deal with these people in the church and deal with these willingly ignorant scoffers that were among them and set the record straight on a few things. I noticed this about Peter's purpose. He wanted to remind the saints. That's what he says in verse 1. He says, this second epistle I now write unto you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by the way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of the apostles of the Lord and our and Savior. You see, Peter tells us now, I'm writing for the purpose of reminding the saints about a few things. You see, it is easy for us as Christians to get accustomed to the Word of God. I have seen it in my own life. I've seen it in churches. I've seen it in good churches. When men and women get accustomed to the Word of God, you see, it happens easier than you realize. God's man gets up and he preaches to you on Sunday morning, and he rears back and brings it again Sunday night and gives it to you again Wednesday night. And you know what'll happen if you're not careful? Before you even realize it, you will get lulled to sleep. The enemy will lull you to sleep, and you will take that Word of God for granted. That Word of God that you used to soak up like a sponge. You used to hang on every word the preacher said, and now you're daydreaming, and you've got your mind somewhere else. You're back at the house. You're watching TV. You're cutting the grass. You're working the job. Hey, and you've gotten to the point where you're neglecting God's Word. You are forsaking God's Word, and you are taking the Word of God for granted. It doesn't matter how good a preacher you are either. You can be just a okay at best preacher like me, or you can be a great preacher like Paul. See, the Bible tells us in the book of Acts, I wrote the chapter, I can't remember what it was, chapter number 20, the Bible tells us that Paul is preaching, And as he's preaching, now he was kind of long-winded. Y'all might think I'm long-winded sometimes, but he preached from midday to midnight. Can you imagine me giving you a 12-hour sermon? Y'all ought to be thankful for the preacher you got. Amen. But he was, why y'all laughing? Hey, but he was preaching, and the Bible says that there was a young man there by the name of Eutychus. And Eutychus was sitting in the window. They'd packed the place out, and he was sitting in the window, the only open spot to see it. And as Paul was preaching, you know what Eutychus did? He fell asleep. Amen. He fell asleep, fell out the window. Paul had to go bring him back to life. You know what had happened? That young man had taken for granted the words of the great apostle Paul. I would just have to imagine that if Paul was here tonight, if Paul had come in our congregation and I said, Brother Paul, I'd be honored if you would preach to us this afternoon. We would love it at Northside if you'd speak a few words for us. I would imagine that I would sit on the front pew and I would hang on every word that that saint of God had to say, that hero had to say. But Eutychus so took for granted God's word that he fell asleep when the great apostle was preaching, and he fell out the window because he was taking for granted God's good word. You see, it is possible to take it for granted. Therefore, from time to time, God's man has to remind us of some things that we already know. I wrote this down. New Christians must be taught the word of God. Old Christians must be reminded the word of God. You know, as much as I would like to be able to say that every week you would come in here and I'd get through preaching and you would leave and say, wow, I've never seen that before. As much as I would love that, the truth of the matter is that every once in a while, maybe more times than not, you're going to leave out of here and say, I've seen that one before. I've heard that one before. Hey, you know what? But I got to remind you of some things every once in a while. In fact, for me to remind you some things is biblical. The Bible says in Matthew chapter 13, verse 52, Christ said unto them, wherefore every scribe which is instructed into the kingdom of heaven is likened to a man that is an householder which bringeth out of the treasure things old and new. You see, I'm going to give you some things every once in a while that might be new, but hey, I'm going to give you some things every once in a while that are going to be old. And those old things will be just as good for you as those new things are, because you need to be reminded every once in a while of some of the truth that you've already heard, that you've already been taught, that you stored away and forgot about somewhere. It's up to me to remind you of those things. Peter tells us that the things he's teaching them now are not new things. This teaching of the end of the world and the teaching of the coming of Christ were not new teachings. You see, the Old Testament prophets had spoken about this very subject. In fact, you can go all the way back. Jude tells us in Jude verse 15 and verse 14 and verse 15 that even that man of God, Enoch, that patriarch Enoch of the Old Testament, early Genesis, spoke about the day of the Lord. He wrote about it, spoke about it, prophesied about it. The Old Testament prophets have said the things that Peter says. Jesus said these things. You read Matthew 24, Matthew 25. When Jesus was here, he preached the same thing. He will, in just a few verses at the end of the chapter, he'll say, I'm writing to you stuff that our brother Paul's already wrote to you about. See, they had heard these things. John will write these things in the book of the Revelation. They had heard this stuff. This wasn't anything new, Peter was saying. But he said, I need to remind you of some things that you already know. Not only did he want to remind the saints, but watch this now. He wanted to refute the scoffer. He wanted to refute the scoffer. Look at verse 3. Knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers, walking after their own lust and saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. You see, the second purpose for Peter writing is to refute these scoffers. A scoffer is someone who treats lightly something that should be taken seriously. And what you'll discover is that often a scoffer that scoffs at the word of God, often they are a scoffer because they do not want to admit that the word of God is serious. You see, for them to admit that the Word of God is serious would also mean that they would have to change their lifestyle. Let me say it to you this way so you understand what I'm saying. You can pick up what I'm laying down. Let me say it this way. There's some people, they don't believe Jesus could come at any moment. They laugh at us that believe that. They make fun of us. They scoff at us. They mock at us. A bunch of crazy people looking for Jesus to come. A bunch of crazy people talking about Jesus coming all the time. You know what the reality is that they want to scoff at that. They want to mock at that. Because if they were to admit that he could come back at any moment, that would also mean they were going to have to clean up that lifestyle that they're living. They couldn't live in sin. They couldn't live like a dog anymore because they wouldn't want to face him with the lifestyle that they're living today. So they got to make fun of it. They got to act like it's not going to happen. They got to act like it's a fairy tale, because for it to be real means they'd have to change some things. Now, Peter's telling them, I've got news for these scoffers. Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and he's coming back soon. Now, I've said this. Lord of mercy, y'all know where I stand on this. If you don't, I'm going to say it again. I believe Jesus could come back tonight. There is not one thing in your King James Bible that has to be done. There's not one prophecy that has to be fulfilled. He could come back this very night. Amen? In fact, I was thinking this week, there are three main viewpoints held by the majority of churches about the coming of Christ in the end times. What's called the doctrine of postmillennialism. The doctrine of postmillennialism is the teaching. It's a teaching that began about 300 years ago. A man by the name of Daniel Whidbey began this teaching on postmillennialism. Mr. Whidbey believed and taught that the gospel would be preached to the entire world. And because the gospel would go to the entire world, eventually the whole world would become better and better and better as more and more people got converted. And the world would become so good eventually over time that there wouldn't be any sin. It would just be a perfect environment. And so the kingdom would just be issued in because the world would be so good and be so great. The kingdom would just be issued in. And at the end of the millennial kingdom, Christ would come back. Hence the term post or after millennialism. There's the teaching of all millennialism. The teaching of the all millennial, the prefix all added to millennial is a negative prefix. It means no millennium, basically, or not a millennium at all. This teaching became popular in the 4th and the 5th century under the teaching of a Catholic priest. The Catholic priest's name was Father Augustine. And Father Augustine taught and believed that the only millennium that the world would ever see was the millennium that they were living in at that very time. That was the millennium. And eventually, Father Augustine got looking around at society and around at people. And he come to the conclusion that this world was pretty nasty. There's a lot of sin in it. And so it couldn't be the millennial. It couldn't be the millennium. And so he changed his teaching and he changed his theology to say that the millennium was not now, but that there would never be one. And there would, in fact, he said all end time prophecies were spiritual. The tribulation spiritual, the millennium spiritual, everything in Daniel and Revelation and all, you know, all that stuff. It's all just spirituals, what Father Augustine taught. But then there's a third teaching, and it's the teaching of what's called premillennialism. The premillennial is a teaching of the first century church, and simply put, the premillennial believes that the Lord will return to this earth prior to the millennial kingdom. The premillennial believes that Jesus could come back at any moment. Most of them do. Some of them hold the view of mid-tribulation rapture. But most of them believe that the Lord could come back at any moment, that it'll take place before end time events, that one day soon the sky is going to burst open, Jesus is going to come back, he's going to call his church home, and after he calls his church home, there's going to be 7 years of tribulation, 1,000-year kingdom, and he's coming back again at the end of the tribulation to set up that kingdom, and therefore it's the teaching that he will come back pre or before the millennial kingdom of Christ. He'll set up his kingdom that's prophesied by Isaiah, Jeremiah, Daniel, Joel, Amos, Zephaniah, Zechariah, Paul, John. They all said the same thing. And I really believe that if we could label Peter, I'd have to label him premillennial. You know why I'd have to label him that? Because Peter in these verses was teaching these men and women, there's the day of the Lord, it's coming. Sure as the world, it's coming. Hey, God's going to redo this earth. It's coming, it's coming, it's coming. But before that happens, Jesus is coming back. Because these scoffers, Brother Steve, said, where's the promise of his coming? You, Peter, you've been preaching he's coming back for some time now. Where's his coming at? When is he coming? And they made fun of Peter because he preached Jesus could come back at any moment. You see, I see Peter's purpose. But not only do I see Peter's purpose, let me give you this, and I'm out of here. I see not only Peter's purpose, but I see God's promise. Look at verse 4. And saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. You see, the argument of the scoffer was that nothing has changed. They contended that the teaching of the day of the Lord was old news. That since the fathers, those Old Testament patriarchs, had taught about that, the message was the same. Those people were now dead. Nothing had ever happened. And therefore, the day of the Lord was not a reality. Jesus was not coming back. And their proof was, everything has continued the same since the days of creation. And so Peter writes to them and says, I want to remind you of something here. I want you to see God's promise. He shows them God's intervention in the past. God's intervention in the past. He says in verse 5, for this they willingly are ignorant of, that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. But the heavens and the earth which are now by the same word are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. Peter reminds the man who does not believe that the Lord is going to intervene in this world that he's done it before. You see, Peter reminds them of the flood. This is the same example that Peter used in the previous chapter to show us God's past judgment. But now he's not showing us God's past judgment. He's showing us God's past intervention. You see, they did not believe in Noah's day that God was going to send rain. Noah preached rain. And he preached it for 120 years. And they scoffed at Noah. They mocked at Noah. They made fun of him. And they continued like nothing was ever going to happen. In fact, isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew 24? He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it also be in the days of the coming of the Son of Man. From the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away. So shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. You see, the Bible teaches us clearly that Noah's day, they were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage. You say, what's wrong with that? Nothing. But what it is Jesus is showing us they lived their lives like God was not going to intervene. God was not going to do anything. God was not going to do what that old crazy gray-haired man of God was saying he was going to do. God wasn't going to send rain. But Peter says, God, sure enough, when God was ready, when the fullness of time was come, God began to send forth rain, and he sent judgment upon this earth. He intervened. And now Peter's saying, if God can send rain, you better mark it down, good neighbor, he can send fire. And just like he sent rain in Noah's day, he's going to send fire in the latter days. Just like God intervened in Noah's day, God's going to intervene in this world one more time. Hey, I'm telling you, Jesus is coming back. I'm telling you, be ready, Jesus is coming back. In case you didn't hear me, I'm telling you, be ready, Jesus is coming back. He has intervened before. He has stepped on the scene before. He has changed things before and sent judgment. Mark her down, he's coming back. He's sending judgment. He's intervening one more time. He's coming back. Amen. I'm telling you, he's coming back. Peter's saying now, he's saying if he did it before, he can do it again. Boy, you know what I'm glad of? You know, some people say, well, Noah's a type of being raptured out before the tribulation. That's not Noah. Noah's not a picture of being raptured out before the tribulation. Noah's a picture of somebody being kept safe through tribulation. You know whose picture of a pre-tribulation, pre-rapture, before judgment? It's that old man of God, Enoch. You see, the Bible says that Enoch walked with God. He walked with God, had fellowship with God. And then just before the flood, Enoch and God are walking around one day, and God reaches down from heaven and says, Enoch, I tell you what we'll do, big boy. Why don't you just come to my house today? I've come to your house so many times. Why don't you just come visit with me? And he took him. That's what the Bible says. He walked with God and was not because God took him. He just took him. You know what? Just like God did with Enoch, God's going to do with you and I. Judgment, she's coming. But the Bible says God has not appointed us unto wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ. And just before the tribulation comes, just before the judgment falls, God's going to call, and I'm getting out of here. Amen. You can stick around if you want to. I'm pulling out, amen? Hey, I see God's intervention in the past, but let me show you this. I'm done. I want you to see God's intentions for the present. I want you to see God's intention for the present. Verse number 8. But, beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years. 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning his promises, some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Someone will ask the question, if Jesus is coming back, why doesn't he come back right now? You see, the person who says Jesus will not come back, he will not intervene, is ignorant of the past. The person who says, why doesn't he come back now, is ignorant of the present. You see, they don't know, they don't understand what God's doing right now. But Peter explains it to us. The reason that God, the Lord, doesn't come back right now is because he's long-suffering and he's merciful. You see, God has purposed a day of judgment, and this day of judgment is going to come. The day of the Lord is going to come. Just as sure as Jesus came the first time in Bethlehem, he's coming again. And in light of this coming, you know what God's doing? He's giving you the opportunity to repent. Amen. Besides, Peter says, God doesn't look at time like you look at time. You see, God is an eternal being. Time is meaningless to God. You know, we everything we do runs on time, doesn't it? Well, except for Grandpa. Grandpa said that now that he's retired, there's just 6 Saturdays and a Sunday in his week. He'll give me and Davina a hard time as he's leaving on Sunday night, but having to get up and go work the next day. But for most people, we run on time, don't we? Got to get here, got to get there. Got lunch break in half an hour. Get off work at 5. Get home and get supper 8. Get the kids in the shower and ready. You see, we run on time. But God's eternal. Time is meaningless to God. A day in your book's like 1,000 years for God. You see, if you used to ask God, how long's it been since Jesus went up in Acts chapter number 1 in Galilee, he'd say, I don't know, what, about 2 days? It's been about 2,000 years now. It means nothing to God. But you see, God, this eternal being, God is allowing men the opportunity to repent. Think about this with me. God never gets in a hurry, but God is never late. Would you agree with that? Think about this. God could have created the worlds in an instant. You don't think He needed 6 days, do you? God could have stepped out in the middle of nothing and said, "Let it be." And just like that, everything would have been. He's that powerful. Yet He took 6 days to do it. God is patient. He's long-suffering. And He's been patient for 2,000 years now, extending the opportunity for men and women to repent. I thought about this. God was long-suffering. God was long-suffering when He told Noah that it was going to rain. You see, God could have said, "Noah, it's going to rain, and out in your backyard there's an ark waiting on you." He spoke the world into existence. He could have said, "Let there be an ark," and there would have been an ark. God could have sent judgment right away. Immediately it could have started raining. Those people were so wicked, that's what they deserved. I mean, let's just be honest, they were wicked, ungodly. But God waited 120 years. Long-suffering now. Merciful. Extending mercy as that man of God preached righteousness and repentance. I thought about Abraham standing there on that mountaintop overlooking the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. God said, "Abraham, I'm bringing fire down on those cities." And God could have immediately sent judgment to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were wicked. They deserved it. But you know what God did? God was so long-suffering that He stood there and allowed Abraham the opportunity to plead. "God, if there's 40 righteous, would You save it for 40? God knew there wasn't 40. But God said, "Yeah, I guess I'd do that." And He waited on Abraham to say 35, 30, 25, 20. And he was long-suffering. Now the Lord has been gone for 2,000 years. And judgment's coming. Let's be honest, this world's wicked. Hey, if I'm honest with you, I love being an American. I don't want to be anything but an American, but America's wicked. We've turned our back on God. We've turned our back on that Bible. God could send judgment now. Now. He could have sent it 100 years ago, 500 years ago, 2,000 years ago. But God in long-suffering and God in mercy has waited. You know what He's waiting on? He's waiting on somebody to get saved. He's waiting and giving you and me the opportunity to go to that neighbor, go to that family member, go to that co-worker that's unsaved and say, "God loves you. Would you be saved? Would you let me take a Bible and show you how to be saved?" God is waiting. You see, God could come back tonight. I don't know. The Lord could come back tonight. He very well could. But the reality is that right now, He's waiting. And I don't know how much longer He's going to wait. I don't know. The rain could start falling tomorrow. Judgments could start falling tomorrow. I don't know. But I know right now He's merciful. Right now He's long-suffering. And Peter tells us, he says, "I'm telling you, God wants people to repent." Verse 9, "The Lord is not slack concerning His promises. Some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to us, would not willing that any should perish, that all should come to repentance." See, God is long-suffering and God is merciful. But watch this now. And I'm not going to preach out of this verse. But look at this now. Verse number, where is it? Verse number He says that He's not slack concerning His promise in these verses. But he tells us, he says, looking for and hastening unto the coming of the day of God. You know what Peter said? He said, God's long suffering today. God's extending repentance today. But verse 12, I want you to know he's coming. Just as the thief comes in the night, the Lord's coming when this world least expects it. And I wonder tonight, while we give a moment of invitation,